I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 12, verse 9, found on page 1748. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, to the end of chapter 13. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. May it be a blessing to you this day and into your lives. We turn now, secondly, to the Belgic Confession, Article 36. The title of this evening's message and the title of the Belgic Confession, Article 36, is The Civil Government. It's on page 196 in your Forms and Prayers book if you have them. Article 36, The Civil Government. We believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our God, our good God, has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, he has placed the sword in the hands of the government to punish evil people and to protect the good. And being called in this manner to contribute to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God, civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency towards exercising absolute authority and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them. They should do it in order that the word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Jesus Christ may make progress, and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them, that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways and that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. And on this matter we denounce the Anabaptists, other anarchists, and in general all those who want to reject the authorities and civil officers and to subvert justice by introducing common ownership of goods and corrupting the moral order that God has established among human beings. Dear brothers and sisters, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, friends of Salem URC, what do we do when it seems as though the civil government is not being civil? It's just a little play on words there. It is an interesting term when the word civil is used as an adjective describing what the government ought to be rather than a noun attached to its title. For a full year now, due to a virus that initially no one knew anything about, our civil government has placed measures and restrictions upon our lives, upon our businesses, and upon our worship. And for a full year now, we have been reacting to these things. Some have reacted in fear. Some have reacted in anger. Some have used the pandemic as an excuse in order to avoid dealing with deeper spiritual issues. Some have claimed to be raised from the dead, as it were, because their Christian values have been tested and long overdue commitments to God have been challenged, refreshed, and renewed. Some of us are dying, not because of the disease. Some are living for Jesus, perhaps for the first time in their lives. I trust that you can find yourself somewhere on that spectrum of what I have just described. And I trust that I've not touched the finer points of where you are all at. And this only God can fully know your heart. But I have been called to this pulpit to bring God's word to you. We are a confessional church, so I can't avoid the topic that Article 36 of the Belgic Confession brings to us today. That said, it too must submit to the magisterial authority of God's Word. And today, I've chosen a lengthy but a clear passage from Scripture to help us put some perspective on where God would have His people stand in regards to our civil government. You know, over the last year, I've heard every interpretation of Romans 13, 1-7. I've listened. With some of it I agree. With some of it I do not. And I certainly will not claim the final word on such a text. But today you will agree with me that context is king. And that's why we've begun our passage at Romans 12, verse 9, and have continued on to the end of chapter 13. Today our theme is a rather unique three-point sentence. Today, for Jesus' sake, please take this stand with me. Today I simply say we are Christians, firstly, who are in the world, secondly, but not of the world. Thirdly, we are Christians who are in the world, but not of the world. Firstly, we are Christians. If there is no other word that we can be described as, I think Christian is a good place to start. We were first called Christians in Antioch, that's Acts 11:26. Persecution, in fact, had spread us far and wide, and as we dispersed, we took Jesus Christ and Him crucified with us in our hearts and by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and the name took. For we are followers of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He suffered much for the title. We have His earthly life to follow. We have His eternal life to count on. Paul was a follower of Jesus Christ, an imitator of Christ, in fact. That's 1 Corinthians 11:11. There's just a bunch of ones in there. We'll never forget that. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul says. He was a Jew saved by Jesus and a law-abiding Roman citizen. Paul knew what it was like to be a Christian under a civil government that wasn't. It is why we focus upon his words as inspired by the Holy Spirit here tonight, found in the book of Romans. Paul does not say anything in what follows that he would not submit himself to and that Christ would not approve of. So then, Christian. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We begin here. Paul makes a distinction that was made when Adam and Eve gained the knowledge of good and evil. We at least have it written upon our hearts of what is good and what is evil. Although now flawed with sin, we have God's moral distinctions set upon our hearts. That's the second use of the Ten Commandments. Basically said, we know our right from our wrong. Paul continues, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Well, brotherly love assumes that we are family. Some get to know that kind of affection of brotherly love growing up with siblings. Some come to know it in other ways, whether it is expressed later on in life by others or witnessed between your own offspring. The bond of family is profound. And this blood is thicker than water. We are all able to share such affection. We all do it differently, but it is done, verse 10, in honor, giving preference to one another. Brotherly love, Paul says, verse 12, rejoices in hope, is patient in tribulation, continues steadfastly in prayer. Verse 13, distributes to the needs of the saints, is given to hospitality. You know what? This is starting to sound like 1 Corinthians 13 type language, isn't it? For the Corinthians, for the Romans, and wherever else the Christian church exists, the rule of love remains. Now, having covered what brotherly love ought to look like from Christian brother and sister to Christian brother and sister, Paul begins to react to the world. At verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Being expressly lovely to brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what? It's expected. But the same is expected when dealing with the world. How else will they come to know our Christ-like love if they are denied access to it? Verse 15 and 16, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In this we see a denial of the self and an invitation of the heart to the world. They too need rescue from it, as much as they will never admit it. And we were once one of these as well. Of these as well. And now we are called to be something different than we were, so that when the gospel is preached, the results of the Spirit's work in us look tangibly different than what the world can offer. And here's what we are supposed to look like. Verse 17. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. All men, not just in the sight of Christ's church. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy or that we have to like it. You know, and I know the wrath within. These days we are burnt out. We are tired. We are frustrated with one another. And with all men, frankly. But Paul continues, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Verse 19, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. This is a fascinating next sentence. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And then verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Christian, is this you, this description? Can you read Romans 12 and see yourself? Well, then secondly, we are Christians who are in the world. Article 36 of our confession. We begin by stating the following. We believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, he has placed the sword in the hand of the government to punish evil people and to protect the good. Paul has ended chapter 12 speaking of the distinction between good and evil. It was a distinction learned in Eden and remains with us today and will continue on like this until Christ returns. Paul has just said, verse 21, overcome evil with good. Now, we're not going to discuss just yet what is evil and what is good. We're just at this moment admitting that there's a distinction. Every human has God's moral law written upon their hearts. Yes, some follow it and fail. Yes, some suppress the truth in unrighteousness, that's Romans 1:18, but will have to contend with the wrath of God, not my wrath, not your wrath, the wrath of God for doing so. Brother Guido has stated that the kings and princes and civil officers have been ordained to regulate the good and evil of all societies. Now, he didn't say Christian kings. He didn't say Christian princes or Christian civil officers, mind you. Although such a thought is possible, but it's not assumed. Paul begins at chapter 13 expressing the Roman 12 Christians' responsibilities to the governing authorities. He begins at 13 verse 1, let every soul be subject. This means you. This means me. This means your brother and sister in Christ, but also your unbelieving neighbors. And then the why. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So then our submission to the governing authorities is not due to them because of their successes, and should not be withheld from them because of their failures, but because of the office into which they have been ordained. This is consistent with the respect due to our office builders, our office bearers, or our ecclesiastical authorities. Hebrews 13, verse 17 is worth mentioning here. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Elders are watching out for your soul. And the governing authorities are called to watch out for your good. So then let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Paul goes on at verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister to an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And maybe at this point you would like to scream out, but what if they're not acting for the good? Well, you can't yet. You can't. Paul doesn't. He simply goes on to reveal two reasons now that we are called to submit to God's ministers for good. Verses 5 to 7, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So then we are Christians who are in this world. The standard has been given. God has ordained civil leaders to rule civilly. I had to check to see if civilly was a word. It means in a civil manner. And we are called to honor God's ordination of these. Now I will reserve the rest of Brother DeBray's words for our final point. Thirdly, then, we are Christians who are in the world, but not of the world. So let us then begin with Brother Dido's remaining words from Article 36, perhaps asking some questions along the way. And being called in this manner, that is, by God's ordination, to contribute to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God, the civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle of preaching, of the preaching of the gospel, and to every aspect of divine worship. But what are we to do when the government is not contributing to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God, and actually creating every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship? Well, Dido continues. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency towards exercising absolute authority, and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them. This is called, by the way, sphere sovereignty. And so we ask, but what are we to do when the sphere of civil authority interferes with the sphere of the elders' authority. As you know, both sit under the authority of God. God has ordained both. The elders have called us into worship, and the government has said that the building we worship in is unsafe. Well, and we continue on with Brother DeBray now. They, that is the civil government, should do it in order that the word of God may have free course. The kingdom of Jesus Christ may make progress and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. But what if the civil government, as some have mused, is the anti-Christian power interfering with the progress of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and denying the word of God? And back to the confession. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways and that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. But what if what is being enforced is in conflict with God's word? Guido de Bray denounces the Anabaptists of his day and calls others anarchists who want to reject the authorities and civil officers and who want to subvert justice by introducing common ownership of goods and corrupting the moral order that God has established among human beings. What is the Romans 12 Christian to do here in our circumstance today? Well, let us continue in God's word and see. Paul says at chapter 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And now look at the law that Paul mentions here. Verses 9 and 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see what he's doing here. He's referencing what I call the 10 and 2 pattern for good Christian living. One of the things you learn, or one of the things I learned when I was learning how to drive, is you put your hands on the wheel, one at 10 and one at 2. It gives you the most amount of control given the responsibility of driving. So then with that picture in mind, in life, and especially when it feels like you're losing control, how about this? 1. Have no other God before you. 2. Worship Him alone. 3. Don't take God's name in vain. 4. Keep the Sabbath holy. 5. Honor your father and your mother. 6. Don't murder. 7. Don't commit adultery. 8. Don't lie. Don't steal. 9. Don't lie. And 10. Don't covet. And such things can only be done when loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And we don't get to pick the commands that we like and ignore the ones we don't. And God is not the God of chaos. There is never one of His commandments that conflict with the other. I'll say that again. There is never one of His commandments that conflict with the other. Particularly today, the second commandment does not conflict with the fifth, or vice versa. We don't have to choose. If it looks like it does, that they conflict, that we have to choose, then we have misinterpreted God's word. He is not the God of chaos. He doesn't give us commandments that conflict with one another. So then what do, when all the questions we have from the beginning of our third point, what do we do with those? Well, let us firstly remember that the Romans 12 Christian with his hands at 10 and at 2 is in the business of saving souls and heaping coals. Firstly, we need to tell this world that worship itself, that worships itself. We need to tell this world that worships itself to have no other God than the God revealed to us in Scripture. Secondly, we need to tell them to repent and believe in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, for it is only through Him that God finds any of our worship acceptable, whether in our church buildings or in our homes or in a dark, dank jail cell. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that God finds anything that we do acceptable. Three, we need to swear in God's name that we will never stray from our Creator, Savior, and Sanctifier. Four, we need to tell them and to the rest of their, we need to tell them to rest from their wicked ways and seek the holiness and glory of God so clearly shown on that fateful first resurrection day of the week when our Lord and Savior was risen from the dead. Five, we need to use every legal avenue when our spheres of authority that God has ordained overlap with one another. Six, we need to tell them that all of life is precious and holy, not just those who may overwhelm our healthcare system. That all of life is precious and holy from conception forward. Seven, we need to tell them that the marital bed must be honored as God intended. Number eight, we need to tell them that reaching into someone else's sphere of authority is stealing. Nine, we need to tell them the truth. And ten, we need to tell them to keep their envy in check. And then, lest we are convicted of living legalistic before God, we need to tell them that we fail too. We fail at the perfect standard that is God's law, God's moral law. And then we get to tell them the old, old story of Jesus and His love. For He alone will save His people from their sins. Brothers and sisters, God will sort out the rest. Paul says at verse 11, "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." And maybe some will listen. Maybe. Maybe some will not. Maybe God will keep these doors open. Maybe God will close them. And it is perfectly reasonable to expect suffering along the way, congregation. We only need look at the path our Savior walked towards Jerusalem and then on to glory. We need to imitate Paul, who imitated Christ. For a full year now, in this pandemic, we have reacted in fear. We have reacted in anger. We've used the pandemic as an excuse in order to avoid dealing with our deeper spiritual issues. Some of us are dying, and not because of the disease. Well, well with King David then. Let us cry out with Psalm 13 and trust that God will answer. I say amen, and now I pray with you.